We're thankful that we can be here gathered as your people, your children. Lord, it's our privilege. Lord, you came becoming one of us to die for us, to redeem us, your chosen people. So, Father, may our voices be lifted in praise. May they rightly honor and glorify your name as we fellowship, as we sing, and all that we do in our worship here in this service this morning. May you be glorified. And it's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. Which talked about good works. Ooh, sorry, I got a little loud there. That you were, God saved you for good works. His word equips you for good works. And the church helps you to accomplish good works. And so naturally, my mind, I don't know about you, but one of my favorite books of the Bible is not because of its name, but you can guess where I'm going. The book of James. The book of James is a great book. Some have called it the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's a very practical book. Some people struggle with it a little bit because when James talks about the kind of the complementary aspects of faith and works, some people may get a little confused thinking that he's almost preaching another gospel, but he's not. It's complementary. It's not replacing that you are saved by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone. So his book has a particular audience, and we need to keep that in mind as we read through it. So I would like to read, we're just going to do the first section here, James chapter 1, 1 through 12. And if you would turn there, let's read this together this morning. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are in the dispersion, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith brings about perseverance. And let perseverance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, doubting nothing. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to boast in his high position, and the rich man is to boast in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, you have preserved it. Every word of it is intentional. And Lord, its purpose in our lives is to continue to transform us. And so, Father, I pray this morning that once again, we would just be paying attention, we would be sensitive to your Holy Spirit, and that, Father, your work would be complete in us, and that we would be transformed by what we hear this morning. And to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So many of us go through trials. We have all kinds of trials. Some trials are external. Some trials are internal. It could be relationship-based. It could be financial. It could be internal, right? Some temptation that you have. We all go through trials. And James is trying to help new believers in Christ understand how trials fit into the life of the believer. I heard this story once that a patient goes to see a doctor, and the doctor says, "Well, I have bad news, and I have really bad news. Which one do you want first?" And the patient says, "Well, let's just have it." And the doctor says, "Well, you have 24 hours to live." And the patient's like, "How can anything be any worse than that?" And the doctor said, "Well, I forgot to tell you yesterday." So we never know what kind of trials are going to come our way. We don't get to pick and choose our trials. You'll just be going from day to day, maybe driving to work as you always do when you get in an accident, or you do a normal checkup at the doctor's and you get horrible news, or you're having to go into surgery, or someone you know or love has passed away. These are all things that come upon us unexpectedly. And James, in this first section here, is trying to give us perspective. But more than that, he's also trying to help us understand that trials prove our faith. And that's where works and faith are complementary. We're saved by faith, but our works are the other side of that coin. And so when James talks about works later on in the chapter, he's talking about how is it that people, when they look at us, how do they know we're Christians? Well, there's a difference between us and the world. And this first section in James helps to point out what that difference is. So I want to go through this kind of section by section, maybe phrase by phrase, sometimes specific words, so that way we can understand what James is trying to communicate to us and what God is trying to communicate to us through James. So let's go back to the beginning. So James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've always assumed that the book of James was written by the brother of Jesus. But it's interesting, if you haven't looked at it, there's actually four Jameses in the Bible. And if you read the book of James, you'll see James doesn't actually talk about who he is. So if you go through the four Jameses that are discussed in the New Testament, you'll find that the most likely candidate is James, the brother of Jesus. He was very prominent in the early church there in Jerusalem. Paul talked about him when he went back to the church at Jerusalem and some of his missionary journeys. He met with James, the brother of Jesus. So James is the most likely candidate. What's interesting here is in his introduction, you notice he never mentions any kind of credentials. He doesn't mention that he's one of the leaders in the Jerusalem church. He doesn't mention that he's the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, he chooses to introduce himself as a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our modern day, we don't really have slaves. The closest is probably like a voluntary servant when we work for somebody else, right? You could kind of see that connection. We work for someone, they tell us what to do, and we do it. But a slave is more than that. They're owned by that person. That person dictates not just what they do for a job, but what they do from even when they wake up, when they go to sleep. They dictate how much food they eat, everything. So James puts himself as a slave of God. And notice he also says a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's immediately making parody of those two, that God and Jesus Christ are both deity. So who is this letter that he's writing it? Who is he writing to? He's writing to the 12 tribes who are in the dispersion. Now, the dispersion is essentially means scattered. They're scattered throughout the Roman Empire, throughout the kingdom, and sometimes down in Egypt and up north of Jerusalem. So James is writing to them, and he's sending his greetings. Verse 2, Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. So the first thing James does here is he gives believers then and today to us, he gives us a command, right? It's an imperative. It's something we are meant to follow. And this isn't something that comes naturally to us, right? Consider it all joy. So consider carries with it the idea that it's something you will have to learn, and it's something that you will have to commit to. It's not something that will come naturally. None of us go through a trial and immediately are thankful. Like, oh man, I'm so glad that that happened to me. I'm so glad I got in an accident. I'm so glad that, you know, somebody stole my life savings. No, we're not happy for those things. James isn't saying that you should be happy or joy at the trial in and of itself. What he's saying is you need to consider it. You need to determine in your mind that you are going to have an attitude of joy as you go through the trial. And it's not supposed to be part of it, right? He says, consider it all joy, complete joy. Now, you may be asking yourself, you know, that seems almost impossible. We go through struggles. How is it that we can find joy in these things that we struggle with? Well, we see in other passages of Scripture, we see this same idea. In Philippians 4, 11 and 12, it says this, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. That was Paul. Paul went through all kinds of things, right? He went through being beaten and whipped and stoned. He was run out of town multiple times. His life was threatened on multiple occasions. There were times he had some things and times he went without eating or a place to sleep. The rest of Philippians says from Paul, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 2:20, what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? Peter asks rhetorically, but if when you do what is right and suffer for it and patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. So we need to understand, right, going through difficult trials and circumstances isn't an option. We're going to go through it. We live in a sin-tainted world, and it affects the unbeliever, and it also affects the believer. The difference isn't in that we go, as a believer, we don't get those trials, and as an unbeliever, you do get those trials. And unfortunately, there's a lot of churches today that preach that kind of gospel, the prosperity gospel, where they tell people that, oh, you know, God wants the best for you, and he wants you to be a millionaire, and he doesn't want you to be sick. And, well, ultimately, that is true, but on this earth, that's not God's plan. And there's nowhere in Scripture it says that. They are preaching a false gospel. Jesus reminded his disciples of this. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So we can expect as Christians that we are going to be under persecution. And if you're finding that life seems to be easy for you, you might start to have questioning things. That doesn't mean at times you're not going to have good things happen to you. It doesn't mean that life is all hard times. God knows what we can handle. But it does mean that as we go through trials, we have to have an attitude check. We have to determine in our minds that when we see a trial, or a trial comes upon us, as James says, that we are going to count it for joy. Notice when he says in the next phrase, my brother, so he's not writing to unbelievers, he's writing to believers, people who are already have saving faith. These are the people he's writing to. The next phrase, when you encounter various trials, right? So this is where he's talking about variety. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but it seems like as soon as you finish with one, you'll get hit from the other side with another one. And sometimes they come together, and sometimes you're not quite sure how to handle any of them. So they're going to be varied. They're going to come unexpectedly. And it doesn't mean all of us will go through the same things. Some of us will go through some things. Some of us will go through others. Not all of us will experience what Paul experienced. Not all the disciples experienced what Paul experienced. Not the believers that followed Paul. Not all of them experienced the same things that Paul experienced. But they all did have trials. And they'll be different severities. Sometimes it's fear. As we go through this pandemic, there's a lot of fear. It could be financial, relationship, work. It could be our own attitude. When we do this, when we go to work, or when we're doing things for other people, is our attitude right? Maybe it's our health. But the one thing we always need to keep in mind is 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above what you can handle. God knows. So we are to consider it all joy when we encounter various trials. They're going to come, right? It says when you encounter various trials, not if you encounter various trials. So they're going to happen. And then in the next verse, he kind of comes to the purpose of it. So how is it that we can consider it all joy? Well, in verse 3, he lets us know, knowing that the testing of your faith brings about perseverance. So that first word, knowing, in the Greek, isn't a head knowledge. It's a knowledge that's gained by experience. So when he says knowing that the testing of your faith, he's not referring like, okay, I told you, so now you know, and you'll be able to count it all joy. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is that through experience after experience after experience after experience, you will, if you commit yourself, you will be able to count it all joy. You will be able to know that this testing is going to bring about perseverance and endurance. That means kind of like if you think of any job that anyone has, if you think of like a woodworker, when he first starts out, probably a lot of what he makes is going to be really crude. It's going to be, I remember when I was in seventh grade and I was in woodworking class, the first thing that I built was a bookshelf. I actually had it up until probably 5 or 10 years ago. And I remember looking at it and thinking, this thing is horrible. Why do I still have this thing? I tried to create it at an angle and I didn't make the back big enough, so if you put a book that was a decent size, it would just flip out. So, right? So the first things, when you first start something, sometimes it's not going to be that great. The result's not going to be there, but after 10 or 20 years of wood building, you're going to build some pretty fine furniture, cabinets, shelves. Those are the people when we go to buy furniture that we look for, right? People with lots of experience, people who know not head knowledge, but because they've worked with wood. They put their hands on the wood. They have the tools to cut the wood and to mold the wood and to make it what they want it to be. And that's what James is talking about here, knowing that the testing of your faith. At first, when you commit to this, you're probably going to struggle with it. You're probably going to be like, oh, man, it's hard to see what good's going to come out of this. But over time, committing yourself to count it as joy, you'll find you'll have that experience that no matter what it is that comes your way. Like Paul said in that verse, I have learned to be content in whatsoever circumstances I am. So you'll come to know that the testing of your faith brings about perseverance. So let's talk a little bit about the testing part of it. So the testing of your faith, that word testing there in the Greek in its noun form, is it can be a positive or a negative. So when we are tested, you can kind of see it. It can go one way or the other, but what it's doing in our lives is to prove the genuineness of our faith. An example of that, there was a teacher in a college, and there's a law that he was trying to explain and demonstrate for his students. It's called the law of the pendulum. If you know much about pendulums, pendulums swing, but they, because of inertia, once you let something go, when it returns, it's never going to return even to the spot as far as it went. So he set up in his class this big rig, and he put like 100 pounds of weights. And he had it rigged up, and he cleared out the center of the class so it could swing. And as the students came in, he went through and explained, he said, this is the law of the pendulum. This is how it works. And he explained all the math, and he explained that when we let it go, you know, it won't come back as far. And he says, okay, how many people know the law of the pendulum now? And, you know, all the students raise their hand. And he's like, all right, who's willing to help me with this demonstration? And so he got one of the students, and he put them up on a table, and he sat them on a chair, and then he pulled all those weights up to their face, right up to the nose. And he said, okay, you believe the law of the pendulum, right? And the student said, yeah, I believe the law of the pendulum. And so the professor said, okay, and he let go. And that weight swung all the way across the room. And then as it swung back and everyone looked, that student jumped off that table. Right, and he was out of there. He wasn't waiting to see if the law of the pendulum was real. When we go through trials, it's like that. When we go through trials, it's to prove the genuineness of our faith. It's one thing to say you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's another thing to obey his commands. It's another thing, as James put here, as you go through trials, to count it all joy. So we're being tested in our faith to prove how genuine our faith is. Hebrews 11 is filled with, we call it the faith chapter. It's filled with people in the Old Testament who, by their actions and their faith in God, were justified. And it's not that their works justified them. It was their faith. But their faith went with the works. They can't be separated. The one causes the other, if it's real. And unfortunately, I think today our churches are filling up with people who are under the illusion that they are Christian. They come to church, and they hear a message, and they think, oh, I'm a Christian. I've gone to church. Oh, yeah, I've heard people preach. Yeah, Jesus is Lord. But they're under an illusion. And you ask how I know, it's because you see what's coming out of some of the pulpits. You see all the world follow, you see the church following the world. I saw a survey just the other day. More than half the churches approve of homosexual marriages. They approve of the LGBTQ+, I think it's called now, movement. They approve of gender reassignment. That's not right. Our faith is proved. Our genuineness of our faith is proved when we go through trials and we count it as joy. And what's the end product of that? The end product of that is it brings about endurance. Some translations have steadfastness. Some have endurance, some have perseverance. It's the idea that you're building up like a marathon runner. In fact, Brother Ron was joking with me this morning as we were just before we prayed, and he said, so are you going to start running again? Or are you going to do a marathon? And I'm like, maybe someday. But one thing I learned when I did run a fair distance is you can't just, you know, be sitting down all the time and then suddenly decide, hey, I think I'm going to run 20 miles today. That doesn't happen. You'll be lucky to make it to the end of the block, right? It takes time. First, you get off, and maybe you run to the end of the block. Then you run two blocks, and then you run a half mile, and then maybe you run a mile, and eventually you're running 3 miles and 5 miles. Each time, though, each time you're pushing yourself to go farther. And every time you push yourself to go farther, you can go farther than that the next time. Why? Because you're building up endurance. And that's what trials are about. Trials are proving the genuineness of your faith, and it also allows you to be challenged more, to be more like Christ, that God can put the next thing in front of you. And so eventually, you're doing great things for God. God is working through you. And always remember, sometimes when trials, they may seem severe. It may seem like you're running a marathon. I'm sure to someone who maybe hasn't ever run a marathon, and they decide they're going to, by the time they make a block or two, they might have felt like they've run a marathon. Sometimes it feels like when we're going through trials, like there can't be anything worse than what I'm going through right now. But always remember 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is watching out for you. And there's a great example that Jesus gives in the Bible in John chapter 18, verse 7, to show that Jesus watched out for the disciples, and he watches out for us. When the Pharisees and the group captain of the guards and everyone and Judas came to arrest Jesus in the garden, when they come, verse 7 says this, "Therefore he again asked them, 'Whom do you seek?'" Now, why would Jesus ask that question? He knew why they were there. They knew why they were there. He asked it because he was protecting his disciples. So it says, "Therefore he again asked them, 'Whom do you seek?' And they said, 'Jesus the Nazarene.'" And how does Jesus answer them? Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these go their way." Jesus knew the disciples were not ready. They weren't ready to go through something like that. In fact, remember, just before that garden scene, it was Peter who, with Christ, was like, "No, Lord, I will die for you." And Jesus is like, "No, not yet. You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows." Jesus knew where they were at. He knows how much we can take. He watches out for us. And that last verse, verse 9 there in John chapter 18, "In order that the word which he spoke would be fulfilled, 'Of those whom you have given me, I lost not one.'" And Jesus isn't going to lose you either. Jesus is very good at tending his sheep. He will watch over you. He will go before you. He walks with you. And he's behind you. So through this effort, committing ourselves to count these trials as joy as we go through them, to have that attitude, knowing that, number one, God's not going to give us anything that we can't handle, and number two is that it's going to bring about endurance. Let's move on to verse 4. "And let perseverance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So, first off, notice he says, "and let perseverance." What does he mean by that, "and let"? What he means is that same commitment that you have to count it as joy is also the same commitment you have to let the process work. If you fight, if you fight the circumstances like, "Man, I'm tired of going through these things. I don't want to go through these things." That kind of fighting, that's what James is warning about. Don't do that. Let perseverance have its perfect work. And that perfect work that he's talking about means it's bringing you to a maturity, right? As we all were kids at one point, and there are times where we say things that aren't appropriate or we do things that aren't appropriate. But as we grow older, from our experience, we learn how to behave responsibly, how to do the things necessary, maybe that we don't want to do, but so that way we can get to do the things we want to do. And this is what James is referring to here. Let it have its work in you. Understand that it's building perseverance. And the reason, the ultimate product, what God is accomplishing, His work is in you, what He's trying to accomplish is that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So the idea of, again, that idea of perfect is one of maturity. I give the example of I was attempting to drywall my living room. And I thought I did a pretty good job. I did a piece of it, and I had cut it, and I'd put it up on the wall. And because of time constraints, I was just like, you know what, I just don't have time. We'll get somebody else in here because, you know, we're looking at moving, and I just didn't have time to. It's been a 10-year project, if that gives you any idea. So it's been a long project, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to have to give this over to somebody else who has more experience doing some of these things than me. And so the gentleman to do the drywall comes in. He sees the board that I put up, and he turns to me, and he says, is there any reason it's on backwards? I was like, what? He's like, you put the piece of drywall on backwards. I'm like, oh, I had no idea. I had no experience. I didn't know there was a back and a front. I assumed it's a piece of drywall. You put it up on the wall. And come to find out, that's not the case. That's what Paul's talking about here, that maturity. He knew, because he had worked with drywall all the time, he knew exactly how it was supposed to go, how it should be cut, how to put it up on the wall, how to glue it, how to use the screws and make sure he does it in a straight line. All that stuff took me forever. 10-year project. So I was trying to do the drywall. He came in an afternoon and did drywalled the whole room, right? Maturity in experience. And that's what James is saying to us. Let the trials have their work. You will become mature. You will become complete. Hebrews 12 tells us this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. When we go through trials, we need to remember none of these trials are new. The stuff that we go through is stuff that people have gone through for thousands of years. Struggles with relationships, struggle with finances, struggles with health. People have been dealing with this kind of stuff for a long time, ever since Adam and Eve sinned. And what we can take away is that there were people who did well. Paul did well. Peter did well. We have many examples in the Bible. Abraham from the Old Testament, all who allowed God to put them through trials to build their endurance, to mature their faith. Some good passages to help us give perspective on trials is this. Job 23:10 says, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold." That's God's goal, perfect and complete. He's testing us, the genuineness of our faith. Proverbs 17:3, "The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests the heart." Isaiah 48:10, "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction." God is molding us to be in the image of His Son, and He uses trials to do that. And so James gives us an imperative. We must commit ourselves to have the attitude of joy as we go through the trial. And we need to allow the trial to have its work, which is it's building our endurance in our faith, our perseverance in our faith. Like the disciples, there was a point, there was a time, they had been with Jesus 3 years, and they weren't ready for that trial, and Jesus protected them. But eventually, after Jesus died, they were ready. They received the power of the Holy Spirit, and with the Holy Spirit, they've changed the world. The Bible is preached all over the earth. The name of Jesus is proclaimed. Saving faith, the gospel message, is given out. God, essentially, is our personal trainer for our faith. And so I want to ask you this morning, how healthy is your faith? Is it weak? Is it strong? Do you consider it joy as you go through struggles? Do you determine in your heart that God is using that to produce a better faith in you, a more Christ-like faith? Or instead, do you just get angry? Do you just get bitter? You know, the one thing I think of as we're going through this pandemic, and I don't know what the future is going to bring, but if you look at the news, it seems like things are headed in a downward trend really fast. I don't know if God will bring us back from that or whether we're under God's judgment, but we need to be prepared. And the good thing is that in the churches, people who can't take persecution are leaving. They're going because they have no real faith. So James implores us, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, help us to examine our hearts. Maybe we've been going through trials and we haven't counted it joy. And that's okay. Lord, you love us when we fail. You love us when we succeed. You love us no matter what we do. Your love for us is unconditional. I pray this morning, Father, if someone's heard this message, but they don't know Christ as their personal Savior, they've never repented of their sin, they've never confessed that Jesus died for them, and that is the only way to heaven, I pray, Father, they wouldn't leave this place without talking to someone, to want to know the Lord that cares for them this much, that they want that the Lord who watches over them, who plans those trials, who watches over them in those trials, who knows exactly what they can handle and whose goal, whose end product, Father, is to produce in them a Christ-like faith that will ultimately bring more joy than we can ever comprehend. Lord, may no one leave here this morning not knowing Christ as Lord and Savior. I pray for the rest of us, Father, those who are saved. Lord, may we examine our hearts. May we figure out how genuine is our faith. Have we committed to joy even as we go through trials? Because that's how the world will know who we are. When we go through something and we're joyful, like when Paul was in prison and he sang, the world doesn't do that, but your people do that. So, Father, I pray, may we confess our sin before you. May we commit to counting it joy as we go through trials that you bring our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.